Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. So as you start looking for the book of Romans, Romans is in the New Testament. If you find the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then we come to Acts, then we come to Romans. Romans in chapter number 14. Now we're currently in a series of issues of life answered from the Word of God. And there are many different things that in the normal conversations that we are going to have to be able to answer. And we want to have a biblically defensible position on everything that we do. Today's lesson is probably one we have to have down biblically, because there's a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding. In fact, a lot of disbelief. We're going to be talking about a subject today that a lot of people would not be able to grasp because of their own faith systems. But we need to be able to explain it clearly from the Bible. So with that being said, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Romans, chapter number 14. The book of Romans, chapter 14. And notice, if you don't mind, in Romans chapter 14, and let's just start in verse number 7. Romans 14 and verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and received, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Romans chapter 14 and verse 12? Romans 14 and verse number 12, where it says, every one of us shall give an account to God. Every one of us shall give account to God. And with this, we ask this question: are we personally accountable to God? That's a good question. That carries the idea that is every single person going to have to stand before God and give an account to their life? The answer is yes. But a lot of people have either never thought about this or really never considered this. But you yourself will have to stand before Almighty God and give an account for your life. Every single one of us. Now, if that is true, and it is, then that is also going to have other implications within our life, things that we're going to have settled, because what does it mean that we get to stand before God and give an account to our life? Now, with that being said, we are introduced to a very important principle. And this principle is called, and I would like for you, if you don't have something, the Sunday school booklet for yourself, if you need one, let me know and I'll pass you one, or a piece of paper, or do something. But I want every single one of you to write or underline or get this principle across: the idea of individual soul liberty. If you are looking at your Sunday school booklet, it is on chapter 4, page number 17, the third paragraph down. Individual soul liberty is where it starts. Individual soul liberty. What is the principle of individual soul liberty? Individual soul liberty states this: that we have the freedom, the liberty — the Bible uses the word liberty — we have the liberty to choose what we know is right knowing that we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. In fact, let me reword that. We have the right and responsibility. Those are the words I was looking for. We have the right and responsibility to find God's will for ourselves, knowing that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. We have the right and responsibility to find God's will for ourselves, knowing we will stand before Him and give an account. Now, this is very important. This means that you have the right, the liberty, to find God's will for yourself. That means someone else cannot tell you what God's will is. Now, I can show you principles and I can show you things of the Bible, but you have to determine God's will for your own life. You have the right and the responsibility, meaning that you also are responsible for finding God's will for your life, knowing that you're going to stand before God and give an account. You will stand before God and give an account for your life. What this means practically is that you, no one else gets the opportunity to tell you what you should do with your life. You said, well, that's wonderful. I like that part. Yeah, but you can't leave out the second part, knowing that you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. Someone said this, it's like a cafeteria line. Life is like a cafeteria line. You could choose whatever you want, but you got to pay for it at the end. God has given us liberty not to live our life however we want, but He's given us liberty to find God's will and choose God's will for our life. Now, this has been one of the Baptist hallmark distinctives. For the Baptistic people, we are not so much a denomination as we are people who believe Bible doctrine and agree to it. And there are certain things that have been distinctively Baptist doctrine throughout the year. We know that there are Catholics and whatnot. Baptist people have never been Protestants. We are not Protestants because we were never part of Rome. We never protested anything. Baptist people have always been a separate, distinct line from Rome, from the Lutherans, from Catholics, from Methodists, from all of the other ones. We've always been a distinctive line. And what is one doctrine that has made us distinct is the belief of individual soul liberty, that everyone has the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves, knowing that we're going to stand before God and give an account. With the idea of other religions, they believe that they need to tell you what God's will is and that whatever they tell you, you're forced to do. You believe them or you die. Remember, the Catholics for 2,000 years were very big at saying this: we are either going to convert you with this sword, the Bible, or a physical sword. Even when they came to America, they came to the native peoples and said, you either believe this or we're going to make you believe it. No wonder there's a lot of people who would reject that type of Christianity, because that's not Christianity at all. In England, after the English Civil War, as the crown is reestablishing itself, it brought back and enforced what was called the Covenantal Laws. You're like, what in the world is that? Well, in England, it was an actual law that you had to go to the Church of England church, period. You could not choose what church you went to. You had to go to the Church of England. Well, most people complied because, okay, well, I want to be a good spiritual person. And the idea that the English people thought is that one of the biggest issues there was in the world was religion. And that religion divides and people killed over religion. Which is true, but we don't believe in a religion. We believe in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. However, England thought they could ease and make a perfect society if they forced everyone to believe the same thing. And so in order to do that, they passed the Covenantal Laws. Everyone was forced to go to a Catholic or to the Church of England. And if you did not go, you went to jail. So you go to church or go to jail. They were forced to go to church. They didn't choose to. They were forced to. Well, that's a big deal. There was a Baptist tinkerer. That's a guy who tinkers with a lot of different stuff, making things. He was also a Baptist preacher, so he worked for a living and then was also a pastor by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan because he was a Baptist preacher, preached to a small little crowd, and he was arrested for breaking the covenantal law. He was arrested for not going to the Church of England. I have in my hands right here the transcript of his court case. With Judge Wingate as the trial judge, he begins to talk to John Bunyan, and he reads the charges to try to let John Bunyan know what's going on, and John Bunyan says, yep, I'm guilty. Okay, then why are we having this discussion? Because I don't have any plans to ever go to the Church of England. What do you mean you're not going to go to the Church of England? I'm summarizing now. He didn't say, hey, what's up? They spoke a little bit more formally. But Judge Wingate says, I'm confused. Why would you want to go? Don't you understand what we're trying to do? We're trying to have a peace in England, a conformity, that if everyone believes the same. He says, well, if everyone believe the same out of willingly choice, that's one thing. But you cannot force someone's conscience to believe something. And Judge Wingate says, well, you can't just let people believe whatever they want. What about atheists? What about the Mohammedans? We would know them as Islam. What about these other people? We can't let these fringe groups do whatever they want. Can you imagine the chaos? He says, listen, if you allow one group and impinge on their freedom, shortly after you'll impinge on everyone's freedom. Everyone should have the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves, knowing and having their own conscience. We can't have some outside source dictate the conscience of will. As the court case goes on, the judge says, well, this is an interesting topic, but when it's all said and done, you've broken the law. But he says, I know that you've got poor family and they need your money, and you've got a blind child. I don't want to be a hardship to them, so how about this? We'll just let you go. We'll just say, good stuff. You just go sign a paper saying that you'll never do this again. He says, I can't sign it because I never plan on going to that church. And they talk some more. And then he says, listen, I've listened to your case, and I could see that you're a man of conscience, and you may not have the education enough to kind of understand what we're trying to do, but that's fine. How about you do this? We'll let you go, but you have to go to do the official paperwork and get an actual form signed by the government where they gave you an exception, and they'll give you some freedom to do this. And he says, I can't do that either. What do you mean? He says, if the government gives me license to preach, they could also take it away. And God's the one who dictates what I should do, not the government. Well, John Bunyan was thrown into prison. He was put in prison for 6 years, ended up staying for 12. Just because he wouldn't go to the Church of England. At the end of the court case, Judge Wingate says, well, I suppose this is the last we'll ever hear of John Bunyan. But God had other plans. His little congregation of small Baptist people met outside his jail cell window, and he would preach to them. They denied him pen and paper because they didn't want him to spread his heretical doctrine. So what he did is back then, inside of milk jugs, they had wads of paper that they stuffed. Well, he would take out those wads of paper. Then he would take the charcoal from the fire, and he began to write. And he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, which became one of the most read books of the English-speaking language, all talking about the freedom that we have to follow after God. God knew what he was doing. But this has been something for 2,000 years the Baptistic people have bled and died for. The idea that everyone has the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves, knowing that they're going to stand before God and give an account. This is one of our hallmark doctrines as Baptistic people. In fact, when America came to be a country, Baptistic people began to populate, especially inside of Virginia, where they already paid a price. If you've been paying attention to the Sunday bulletins, we've already kind of covered some of this. But the Baptistic people here in America went to jail and bled for this principle of individual soul liberty, that everyone has the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves. So much so that when our country was about ready to be formed as a constitutional republic, the Baptist people in Virginia refused to sign the Constitution until we had the Bill of Rights, the first 10 commandments, which guaranteed the freedom of religion and the other 10 amendments. Those were also Bible Baptist doctrines that were influenced. The freedom that we have in America, and we have freedom like no other country has ever had, is because of this doctrine of individual soul liberty, that everyone has the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves, knowing that one day they'll stand before God and give an account. Now, we of course know that with any liberty, it can be abused, and it definitely has been abused, because we have the freedom, the liberty to find God's will for ourselves. There's been lots of people that says, well, I use it to do whatever I want to do. You can do whatever you want to do, but you will stand before God and give an account for your life. This is a big deal. That means that when you stand before God to give judgment, your parents will not be there with you. Your pastor will not be with you. Your priest will not be there with you. Your husband, your wife will not be there with you. You will stand before God by yourself and give an account for what you did in your life and why. Why did you go to this church? Why did you marry this person? Why did you tell that lie? Why did you cheat on your taxes? Everything we're going to give an account for. This should be a very fearful thing, because we're going to have to explain to God what we did and why. Now, why would God give us such freedom? Well, because he wants us to choose to follow after him. What loves more? Something that's forced to love, someone like a robot, or someone who chooses to love? Well, God wants us to choose to love him, and out of worship and devotion to him, choose to do what he has given to us in life. It is an act of worship. And so God has given us the freedom and the liberty. We could do whatever we want, but we're going to have to stand before God to give an account. Now, all that's introduction. Let's get into the meat of this. Now that I've kind of explained the importance of this idea of individual soul liberty, let's go first of all to our personal accountability to God. Our personal accountability to God. This is something that God has given to men specifically. Do you know that angels don't have the freedom to choose to obey God or not? They have to obey God. They're forced to. When God created man, he created man as the crown jewel of God's creation. Not that we're better than the angels, we're very much lower than the angels. But what did he do with our lives? He gave us freedom. When he put Adam in the garden, he created Adam with what we would call free will. The ability to choose for himself. That also meant that he had the freedom to mess up. Unfortunately, a lot of us take that freedom. But he had the freedom to choose. Why? Because God wanted Adam and mankind to choose to follow God because of our devotion, because of our worship, because of our love. He wanted us to choose him. But at the very end of the day, God is still God. And we will give an account for every single thing that we do. It is not right for us to force anyone's religion or belief upon another individual. That person has a God-given right to believe anything he wishes, but he will have to stand before God and give an account. That also means that there's not many ways to heaven. We'll say, well, this is what I believe to go to heaven. You could still be wrong in your belief. That's why we put the idea that you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. Someone says, well, I believe to go to heaven, I just have to be a good person, and I've done the best I can. God says, that's not how I said. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man come to the Father but by me. You know, someone could be sincere in their beliefs, but be sincerely wrong. Well, you say, well, then, how do I find out God's will? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You know, God has given us something called his Bible, where he listed and gave us exactly what pleases him, what we should do and what not to do. He's given us this. And as we follow the Bible, that's going to be our judge. God doesn't When he judges us, it's not arbitrary. Well, you know, I didn't like the way you wear your hair. Or, you know, I didn't like the way that you didn't take showers every week. Or he says, I'm giving my word as a standard. That way it's equal judgment across the board. Everyone's being judged according to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And did we obey or disobey? God's given it to us, and he's given it to us to make it available. So anyone in America especially, if you want a Bible, you could get a Bible.
That's true.
They're all over. It's now at the place all over the world. If you want a Bible, you could get a Bible. The good thing is even in closed countries, you got a phone. Mm-hmm. With a phone, you could still download a Bible. God's tried to make his word as available as possible so someone and anyone could find out, what does God want for my life? Now, as a preacher, I could show you the Bible and teach you the Bible, but I cannot force you to believe anything. All I am is the messenger boy. We'll get more into that in a bit. But when it's all said and done, we have to stand before God. We are personally accountable for God for how we lived our life. Nobody else can make you believe anything or force you to do something in the regards of faith towards God. You have to choose it for yourself. And because of that, you can't blame anyone else. Well, the reason why I did this is because so-and-so forced me to. You have the freedom to choose God, the freedom to believe what you want, knowing that one day you're going to stand before God. With this, how do we find more of God's will? We have our foundational doctrine that individual soul liberty is built on. It's called priesthood of the believers. Priesthood of the believers. What does this mean? The idea of priesthood of believers is that everyone has equal access to God. A lot of people believe, because I'm a pastor and because I'm a preacher, that in my office I have a secret red phone that's under glass, and that whenever I need to get a hold of God, I pick it up and say, hey, God, what's up? Or maybe when I become a preacher, I get a special card that 1-800-PLEASE-PRAY, and I get a special access line to God. In reality, every single one of us have equal access to God. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't give me any more access to God than you. God has made it, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, every single one of us can go to God for ourselves. Remember what I said about individual soul liberty, that every single one of us have the right and responsibility to find God's will for my life. Well, how can I do that? I could go to God myself. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to go to church? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do with my life? Those are big decisions. And God can guide us to every single one of them. What do I do about my marriage? What do I do about my kids? What do I do about my boss? What do I do about my job? We could all go to God and find God's will. Now, God's given us his word, but we all can go to God with an open Bible. Any problem, any issue that you have, God, what do you want me to do? And he's got his word. He's given us wise counselors, a pastor that you could ask. I can't tell you what you should do, but I could guide you and say, this is what the Bible says, this is wise counsel, and then you make your own decision based off the information given to you, knowing that you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. People don't like this because people want to be told what to do. They want to be told, you have to be at church. You have to do this. You have to do this. People would rather be told what to do. It's much easier because I don't have to have the responsibility. It's kind of the old idea that everyone likes to be in charge until they find out that they're responsible for their actions. You're responsible for your own actions. You say, well, I don't want to do this. Well, then don't. You say, okay, well, that's going to happen to me. I don't know. It's between you and God, not between you and I. But this is a freeing doctrine, especially as a pastor. I don't have to make anyone believe anything. I'm just the messenger boy. My job is just to give the information, and you make your own decision based off the information given to you. It is your responsibility to find God's will for your life. And you can. Every single person has access to God because of the shed blood of Jesus. Every single person can go up to the Lord for themselves and say, God, what do you have me to do? Now, the wonderful thing about this, people get scared of that. They start, well, what happens if somebody does this and somebody does this? Well, the wonderful thing is that if you're looking to God and I'm looking for God, he's not going to tell you something different than me. What does that mean? That means if I'm preaching the Bible as I ought and I'm preaching it correctly and you go to God and say, God, I want to know what's true, he's going to tell you the same thing that I just said from the Bible. That's where unity comes from. If we're all looking to God and following after God and desiring after him, we're going to end up believing the same thing in doctrine. Isn't that wonderful? It's because we made a choice to do that. So remember what I said about the Covenantal Law? Their idea was to force everyone to believe the same thing, regardless whether they really believed it or not. But that's never going to create unity. It was going to create more problems, and it did. John Bunyan, who in that court case, and if you want that, I'll be glad to print it off for you. I've got easy print. But you could read it for yourself, but this is an important doctrine. The idea that all of us have access to God. All of us could go to God for ourselves. Now, many of you have told me that you had a question and you said, Lord, I want to know about this, or what should I do about this? And it was interesting enough that a couple days later, weeks later, you read it in the Bible, or I preached it and God gave you the answer. And you said, God's good at doing that. He knows how to give us the information if we really want to. He doesn't leave us ignorant. That's why we could say the idea of individual soul liberty is the right and responsibility for us to find God's will for ourselves, knowing that we'll have to give God an account. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know his will. And because of the priesthood of the believer, every single one of us could look to God. Every single one of us can find God's will for ourselves because we have access to him. Now, there should be a natural question hanging. Well, if people have their own right and responsibility to find God's will for their life, and if they can believe whatever they want, and if you can't force anyone to believe, how do we convince anyone of anything? Well, that's a good question. Especially if I think that I'm right and the Bible's right, we should want people to believe what the Bible says. So how do I get them to do that? Do I twist their arm? Do I drag him to church, tie him up, throw him in a van, bring him to church? I heard someone do that once to his drug dealer. Made his drug dealer sit in the service. Drug dealer got saved, become a preacher, by the way. But I don't recommend that. How do you convince someone then? I mean, how do we get people to believe? Well, I'm thankful that the Bible has an answer for that. In Romans chapter 14, look with me again, and we find the power of influence. The power of influence. How do I convince anyone of anything? Notice in Romans 14 again. And notice with me in verse 7. It says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In verse number 7, it's speaking about that not a single one of us live in a bubble. Your actions affect someone else. You all have a sphere of influence. What you do matters. Understand that with my influence, why should anyone listen to me? Because I've gained influence. Because they said, I trust this guy. I believe he's teaching correctly. I'm willing to listen to him, even if he's telling me something I didn't believe before, or I didn't understand, or I may not initially agree with. I'm willing to give this person a hearing because they have influence. They built trust with me. They have a testimony. They have something to their life. That's why there's something about a Christian. We say all the time that one of the greatest evidences of Christianity is the evidence of a changed life. When someone's known you for a while and they watch your life change and you now live different than what you lived before, they scratch their head and say, there's something to that. There's something to that life. They're not the same. You know, people are tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. And when they meet one, there's a great influence. I see this person's life. They have moral standards. I see this person's life. They are joyful. when no one else is joyful. I see this person's life. I watch them go through hard times and they still praise God. I watch this person and they're no longer the same they were before. So when you go up to them and say, what changed? You're more than willing to listen to them. There's an influence. There's a power of influence. Why should anyone listen to me? Because I'm telling the truth and I have a life that reflects it and people want to listen. That's the idea of influence. None of us live to ourselves. There's a principle that no father goes to eternity by himself. What do we mean by that? Well, if a dad does not get saved, a good number of his family do not get saved as a general rule. But if a dad gets saved and is on fire for the Lord, he usually brings his family with him. Why? The power of influence. If you have someone who had a horrible life and they start getting following the Lord, the rest of the family starts saying there's something to it, and that person has influence. When someone who has a good moral character and it's been proven he has influence. With that influence, we could explain what the Bible says. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to believe me, but at least they'll give me a hearing because they said there's something to this. They just don't immediately turn me off. That's the idea of influence. Notice this goes on in verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. This carries the idea that we're going to have to give account to God. No matter what we do, it's all about God. So when I wake up in the morning, I should do it for the Lord. When I go to work, I should do that for the Lord. When I raise my kids, I should do it for the Lord. It's not about me, it should be about the Lord. As I'm trying to guard my influence, it's no longer about me, it's about the Lord, so that way he can draw more people to himself. Remember, Jesus said that, if I be lifted up, I will draw men near. We lift the Lord up in our life by making him number one, making him priority, that he's the thing. He's the most important. As we lift him up, it will draw other people near. The power of influence. Notice as it goes on, verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, master of both of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ lived a godly life. He died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again to prove that he was God and that he has the right to lead us, the right to guide us, he into all truth, because he is truth. He did what he said he was going to do, and he has the right to be our Lord, our master, the one who tells us what to do. Verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This carries with it the idea that to mind your own business. We're going to stand before God and give an account. It's not my responsibility to go point out everything that's wrong in someone else's life, especially if I don't have authority or influence over someone. If someone chooses to go be an atheist, they're allowed to be an atheist. If they want to be a Buddhist, they're allowed to be a Buddhist. If they want to be a Wiccan, they're allowed to be a Wiccan. I know you don't hear this from churches because they feel like they have to force them. Everyone has the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves, knowing that they're going to have to stand before God and give an account. They could choose to be follow Islam, but they're still going to stand before God and give an account. They could choose to go be a Wiccan, but they're still going to have to stand before God and give an account and be judged for their life. It is not my responsibility to judge their life because it's not my responsibility to force them to change their belief, to change. Now, I want to influence them, but I can't force them. Does that make sense? This is what this is talking about. We have the power of influence. This has always been a big deal for the Baptistic people. We bled and died for this doctrine in two different continents, or more than that, and all the different continents for this doctrine that people should have the right and freedom to believe whatever they want, knowing that they're going to stand before God and give an account. This is why we have the freedom in our country that we do, because people bled for this doctrine. This is why Baptistic people have always been important throughout history, is because of this doctrine. and knowing that we can't force people to believe. Now, it's awful that religions have always, always believed that. You're like, are you sure? I know Buddhists, and they're very friendly. Remember that American Buddhists are a lot different than Buddhists everywhere else. Do you know that the Buddhists or the Hindu people in India are the ones bombing the churches in India? Because you don't believe like we do. So much for that Zen thing that America says. We've Americanized anything. You're like, well, what about Catholics? Yeah, Catholics killed over 50 million, 50, Baptistic people because they didn't believe like the Catholics did. That's documented people, not just imaginary numbers. Documented people, big, thick volumes of names after names of where they lived, how they died, how they were arrested. 50 million. You either believe like us or we're going to kill you. The Baptistic people have always been, you have the right to believe whatever you want, knowing that you're going to stand before and give an account. We can't force you to believe anything, but we could influence you, and we'd like to show you what the Bible has to say. And as messengers, we just give you the information, and you make your own decision based off the information given to you. Again, it's a freeing doctrine because I don't have to fret and sweat that someone doesn't believe like I do. Not my job to force them to. My job is to have a good influence so they want to listen to me. I work on my influence, but they make their own decision. Again, this is a big deal. As we go continue on in Romans 14, it says for verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Everyone will give an account to God. We cannot force anyone to become a Christian. It's not right to violate a man's will. Because we know this, we understand the powerful tool of influence. We must be separated to God and from the world. We must live godly lives and lift up Christ so that people will come to him. If we conform to the world, we lose our influence. Remember that the biggest evidence of Christianity works is the evidence of a changed life. Why does Christianity have so little influence today? Because they work so hard to be just like the world. Do you know that in America today, they have churches where they have what they call Bible and beer studies, where they could study the Bible in a bar type setting so that way people can feel comfortable? And they wonder why they don't have influence. They've changed the music in churches to sound like the world. And they wonder why we don't have influences. They've changed the way that they preach the Bible to sound like more like the world. And so now they have no influence. One of the biggest influences we have is that it is different than the world. The world is already dissatisfied. They're already searching for answers. And they're not going to search for answers for people who look like just like they do, because they want something different. The idea, the only tool that we have in our tool bag of ourself is influence. Influence. With this, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, this was such an important lesson, and I'm praying that it was preached correctly, adequately, in a way that was understandable to people that maybe have never heard such a thing before. That way they could see how important our tool of influence is, and that it's a freeing doctrine, but it is an important doctrine that we are responsible for finding your will for ourselves. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.